Good morning, everyone. Children, you are dismissed. I just want to say once again that it is indeed a joy to hear you singing. That was quite something this morning, wasn't it? We are indeed a singing church, and I think that's a wonderful joy. Regardless of how you feel coming into church, I always feel lifted as we worship together. Amen? Amen. At the church I visited a few weeks ago, their pastor has a sign. When he puts his arm up like this, everyone says, Amen. I'm thinking about implementing it in our church. Won't work. The only reason I got my report in on time is because Helga reminded me a few times. So thank you, Helga. Last week we looked at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. This is the record of the seventh day of the creation account. And on the seventh day, we read that God rested. However, as we learned last week, God's rest is not that he grew weary and took a nap. He was not tired from his work in creation, and he did not need to recover. The rest that God enjoyed was that he ceased his work of creation. He ceased his work of creation because everything he intended to make had been made. His work was complete and his work was perfect. It required no more work. And so God ceased his work of creation. And importantly, God enjoyed his work of creation. That is what's happening on the seventh day. God is enjoying all that he has made. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that the pattern of days in the creation account is broken. Where in the creation account, every day ends with, and there was evening and there was morning, the whatever day. There is no end to the seventh day in Genesis 2, and that is purposeful. That is because God intended that seventh day rest to continue forever. It was his design that he would enjoy his creation forever. And particularly, he would enjoy his relationship with man, the pinnacle of his creation, the one created in his image. Now, while in Genesis 2, God is not inaugurating the Sabbath day directly, it is to this that he points when he does instruct his people concerning the Sabbath. He points to his pattern laid in creation. The fourth commandment, which is one of the longest commands, reads as follows. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy." So God instructed his people to observe this day as a day of rest. Every week, the seventh day would come around, and it was a day in which God's people ceased from their labors, they ceased from their toil in terms of working the ground, they ceased from their striving in terms of earning God's favor, and they rested, and they enjoyed their rest. And this had a number of different significances. I don't know if that's a word, but it was first and foremost, it was a sign of trust in God. They were actively placing their faith in God. For them to take a day off work was not good for their finances. It was not good for their production, and so they, taking the day off, showed trust in God, that God was their provider, and that by taking an entire day dedicated and set apart to God, they would do more in 6 days than their neighbors could do in seven. As I said, it was a day in which God's people ceased from their striving to earn God's favor through the law. The Sabbath was given as part of the law, and the law was that which, if they observed, they would gain life. And so the Sabbath was given as a way for them to rest from their striving to try and fulfill the law, to rest from their efforts, and to enjoy the fellowship with God that he had intended right from the beginning of creation. And it was also a day of remembering God as creator. The Sabbath was directly and inextricably linked with God's work in creation. And so the command to observe the Sabbath day was a command to remember, to pause, and remember God as creator of everything. Now, we also read last week that the Sabbath day was a sign. It was given as a sign, and this sign pointed to Jesus. It pointed to the coming of the one who would fulfill the law and ultimately earn the Sabbath rest. We read in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one pass judgment on you with regard to a Sabbath, whether you keep it or not." Paul goes on to say, "These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. It finds its meaning in Jesus. In all of these, including the Sabbath, pointed forward to Jesus. All of the festivals, all of the food requirements, all of the Sabbath day's rest that God's people observed, all pointed forward to Jesus. In him we find our rest from our toil and our labor and our striving. In Christ, our rest is found. In him we find peace with God. In him we regain perfect relationship with God our Father as he intended when he created us. In him we find God's favor. We no longer need to keep the Sabbath today because it has been fulfilled in Jesus. And I really loved this observation that I read last week. Under the old covenant, God's people had to observe the Sabbath, but they never entered his rest. Now, under the new creation, God's people do not need to observe the Sabbath because we have already entered his rest, which is wonderful. But the question that was asked last week by a number of you was, well, what about a day of rest for us today? And what about Sunday? Significantly, what about the Lord's Day? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the meaning of the Lord's Day. We know that it is not the Sabbath. It is something different. The Sabbath has been fulfilled. But what is the Lord's Day? I want to start by answering this question about us taking a day of rest. What about us taking a day of rest? Well, you will not find a command or an instruction anywhere in the New Testament that tells us to take a day of rest. It's not there. We read verses like Hebrews 4, where the writer exhorts his readers to strive to enter God's rest. And in that, he is saying, put your faith and your trust in Jesus, because he has fulfilled the Sabbath. So to strive to enter God's rest is to throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and to trust in him for your salvation, for your peace with God. We read in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? Again, it's come to Jesus, put your trust in Jesus, and he will give you rest. But you will not find anywhere in the New Testament where we are commanded to take a day of rest. However, having said that, we would be foolish to say that because it is not anywhere instructed, we do not need a day of rest. Right? What God did in the 7 days of creation, and specifically in day seven, as we read in Genesis 2 last week, what God did in that, I would argue, was that he was giving an example of a healthy pattern for life. Work 6 days, rest one. You and I are not omnipotent. We do get tired. We do need to rest. And so it is good for us to take a day of rest. Have you ever wondered where the 7-day week comes from? Why do we have weeks that govern the kind of pattern of our lives? Why do we have weeks that are divided into 7 days? Why not 5 or 10 or something else? It makes no mathematical sense to divide the year into 7-day increments of time. It also doesn't follow any cycle of the moon or stars, which is what governs all of the other measurements of time. Why do we have a 7-day week? Well, we have a 7-day week because God instituted this in creation, right? Now, while the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, the days of the week remain because it was something that God instituted in creation and it was something that God put in place before the fall. This is important for us to acknowledge. When someone tries to work 7 days a week without taking a break, what will inevitably happen to that person? They will burn out, right? Not only do we see that this is something that God has implemented in creation, but we see it in practice all the time. Numerous studies have shown that it is not good for people to work 7 days a week without a break. We will inevitably burn out. And these studies have shown that to have a day of rest in the week is ultimately good for us. It's good for our mental state. It's good for our health. It's even good for our productivity. We achieve more when we take a day off. Now, these studies are not creating something new. They are simply observing what God has put in place in creation. So while there is no explicit command in the New Testament to take a day of rest, it is good for us to take a day of rest, to rest from our labors, to cease from our labors. But what about Sunday? What about the Lord's Day? For those of you who do not know, Sunday is also referred to as the Lord's Day. It's the same day. It is not the Sabbath. We know that. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. That would be Saturday. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. I remember growing up and this realization dawned that Sunday was the first day of the week, and it made no sense because in every calendar that I had been introduced to for my own purpose, Monday was the first day of the week. It's not, it's Sunday. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week, and it's different from the Sabbath. It would be wrong of us to transfer the commands of the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day. This would be putting law in place where God and Christ have not put law in place. I want you to think about something. Think about all of the theological controversies that have divided the church over the course of history. Since the birth of the early church, we can pick out almost any doctrine in Scripture, and people will have divided at some point over it, right? Here's something to think about. In almost every country, in almost every denomination, in almost every time period throughout history, the church has met on Sunday. It is nowhere commanded in Scripture. And yet it is universally observed, almost universally observed, throughout the world, throughout all time. Isn't that remarkable? Of all of the things that people divide over, here we find something that is nowhere explicitly commanded, and yet we find unity in this. Right? Your faces are telling me it's unremarkable, but I believe it to be remarkable. Where does this come from? As I said, it's nowhere commanded in Scripture that we are to meet on a Sunday. And yet, without a clear command, this is the practice of almost all people. Why? Where does it come from? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. As we make our way through several texts now, I'm going to ask you to turn to them and read with me as we go. Starting in Luke chapter 24. And you'll see that this is the account of Jesus' resurrection. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they are the women who were spoken of in the previous, at the end of chapter 23, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is Luke's account of the resurrection. On what day did Jesus rise? On the first day, right? On the first day. This was the first day after the Sabbath. That's what Matthew tells us. This is the first day of the week. Matthew also tells us in his account that Jesus met with these women as they left the tomb. If you cast your eyes down a few verses to verse 13, we read, "That very day." Which very day? The first day, right? "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Same day. And if we look down again at verse 36, this day continues. And we read that as they were talking about these things, this is the disciples, these two from Emmaus have now run back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles. They've met with the disciples. They've told the disciples. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. All of this happened on the first day of the week. All of this on the same day. Jesus met with his people. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and then he started to meet with his people on the first day of the week. I want you to notice what dominates their time together. Look at verse 27. This is the two on the road to Emmaus. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves." This is what dominated their conversation. Look at verse 45 when he now meets with the disciples. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." This is what dominates their time together. Even the angels at the tomb said to the lady, "Remember what he said," the words of Jesus. Now, I said that all of the disciples were together when Jesus appeared to them in this room, but they weren't all together, were they? There was one missing. Who was the one who was missing? Thomas. Turn with me to John chapter 20, please. Okay. Look down at verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Now I want to pause and say, I think Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap for this. I don't think we would do anything differently. I think we would be exactly the same. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Verse 26. 8 days later. What day does that make it? First day of the week again. 7 days would get us to the Sabbath. The eighth day would then be the first day of the week again. "His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. There is a pattern beginning to emerge here, is there not? The day upon which Jesus routinely meets with his people is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is poured out on God's people and the church begins. The church is born. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Passover being a Sabbath, right? Pentecost means 50th day. 50 days after Passover, which day would this be? 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1, it's the first day of the week again. Here we find ourselves on Sunday and the Holy Spirit is given. And then if we read on, we see the church is born. This happens on a Sunday. Friends, there is no command in the New Testament that we should meet on a Sunday. However, it is very clear to see that God is here setting up a pattern that he meets with his people on a Sunday. Jesus' resurrection happened on a Sunday. He appeared to his disciples on a Sunday. He appeared again to his disciples on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit is given on a Sunday. The church is born on a Sunday. It is impossible to argue against this by simply observing what happened in the Gospels and in Acts. However, it does still fall short of a command for us to meet on a Sunday. We are not commanded to meet on a Sunday. We are free to meet on any day. We're not even commanded here to set aside Sunday as the Lord's day. What happened in the early church? Well, we see initially in Acts chapter 2, if you cast your eyes down to verse 42, that they met every day, these believers. They met every day, right? But this was quite a unique situation because when they became Christians, when a Jew converted to Christianity, they were shunned from Jewish life. They were no longer able to practice business, to be engaged in commerce. They were no longer able to make a living or work. And so these believers found themselves with a lot of time on their hands. Now there is a beautiful picture here. What did they do with their newfound time? We read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They devoted themselves on a daily basis. They could have done anything with their time, and yet we see them devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. As the gospel spreads and the Gentiles are included, we see that the church starts to settle into a weekly rhythm. And that is that the entire church gathered together on a certain day of the week. And it was the same for all churches. And it was which day? Sunday. Not a trick question. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please. And we're going to read from verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Where do we find ourselves in the week? On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Now here Paul just makes this statement. Or Luke, sorry, makes this statement about Paul as he's writing Acts. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. This has now become commonplace in the church. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, and I want to pause here and tell you that Eutychus means fortunate. A young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Paul literally does not know when to stop, right? It's like he has a guy who's fallen to his death, and Paul raises him to life, and then he just keeps on going. He's like, let's eat some bread, and let's just keep going, right? I love this story. Even after a guy fell to his death and was raised to life again, the church at this point don't say, perhaps we should call it a night. For Paul to be able to continue to converse and teach, there had to be people there, right? This is on the first day of the week. They have gathered together. They've gathered together in the evening. And they stay there all night to hear Paul preach. These people are people who are hungry for the word, right? They're more hungry for the word than for sleep and rest. I remember in my days before Christ, I used to at times go out, normally on a Friday night, all night, partying, and then I'd go to work. Immediately from there, I'd go to work on a Saturday morning and work Saturday, right? Having stayed up all night partying. Now, that's not uncommon for young people to do, is it? I'm sure you all have stories like that well, maybe not all of you. Patrick seems like a responsible man, but the rest of us probably have stories like that, right? We live in a world in which it is unthinkable to many that we should stay up all night studying the Word of God. It would be considered boring and unnecessary. And yet it's commonly accepted that young people will go out all night. What makes one appealing and the other not? Is it not what we place importance on? I hope that this challenges you. It challenges me. If we think it's worth it, we'll do it. Right? I'm not suggesting that we stay up all night, but I am suggesting that we recognize the importance of the Word of God. But continuing on with the pattern of meeting, of when the early church met, we see here in this story that they met on the first day and they were hungry for the Word. This pattern continues as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Don't worry to turn there. When Paul is giving the instructions for the collection of the offering for the saints in Jerusalem, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." In other words, this is the same command that I've given to the other churches. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." They were to do this on the first day of the week, and Paul gives them this instruction, and they were to do this on the first day of the week because that's when they met as the church. That's when they met as the church. And this was the pattern of all churches. Paul says, as I instructed the churches of Galatia, I'm instructing you too. They met on a Sunday. And as we see that the church grew and the gospel spread and the church grew in its love for this day, we see that this day is given a name. And we see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Again, don't worry to turn there. This is John describing one of his visions, and he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." When was John in the Spirit? He says it's on the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. This now has been given a name. It's given a new name by the Christians. Sunday is the first day of the week to us. This was the first day of the week as well then. It was a day set apart to the sun gods. It was a day set apart for the worship of the sun gods. And it was on this day that the Christians met, because Christ was raised from the dead, and because of the other important things that happened, and it got to the point where they renamed the day. However, in the early church, Sunday was not a day of rest. It was a day of work. They went to work. They worked all day, and that's why we see church meetings happening in the evening. They did not have the day off. They had been working. This is probably part of the reason that poor Eutychus fell asleep. He had been working all day, and he came to church tired from a day of work, and he fell asleep. Sunday, the Lord's Day in the early church, was not a day of rest. It was a day of work, and yet the believers committed themselves to meeting on this day. It took 300 years before Sunday became a day of rest. In March of the year 321 AD, Emperor Constantine issued a decree, and the decree read this: on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all the workshops be closed. This was when Constantine was converted to Christianity, and he must have fallen in love with this day too, upon which the Christians met. And he then instituted this as a day of rest. And that is when Sunday became a day of rest. Now, what governs? But up until then, 300 years, people met after work on a Sunday. And what governs our gathering on the Lord's Day? Why should we set aside Sunday? Why should we set aside the whole day? And not just Sunday morning. It's not instructed in the New Testament. It is clear that God set this up. It is clear from the instances that I read to you from the Gospels and from Acts that this was something that God set up, that he met with his people routinely on a Sunday. We also see from the early church that this day was one of great significance to them, right? And it was of great significance because it was the day for three reasons. Number one, it was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Number two, it was the first day, or it is remembered as the first day of the new creation. And number three, it is the day set apart for us to rest in and enjoy relationship with God and his people. All right. For these reasons, Sunday was and should be for us a day of remembrance and celebration. A day of remembrance and celebration. No matter what is happening in life around us, Sunday is a day to pause and refocus our attention, to regain our perspective, and to realign our lives. That is what Sunday serves as. No matter what is happening in our lives, good or bad, we can pause and do these things together. We remember and celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. It is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, God has so kindly granted us a day every week when we can pause and remember this one wonderful truth: Jesus is alive. Amen? It's good for us to have constant reminders. In fact, I would say it's not only good, it is necessary for us to have constant reminders, even of good things, right? I was going to make a joke about wedding anniversaries, but I'll leave that for you to make your own conclusions. Men need reminding. We see this as one of the purposes of the Sabbath, that it was a day every week set apart to remember God as Creator, right? We see this in the Old Testament feasts and celebrations, that there was a day set apart for people to remember what God had done. And we see this in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, Jesus said, that we are to regularly remember. It is necessary for us to have a day set apart to remember. And what greater truth to remember than that Jesus is alive? So my question to you is, have you yet paused to reflect on this truth today? And if you have not, have you planned to at some point? And I don't mean as in a passing thought, like, oh yes, I acknowledge Jesus is alive, let's continue. Meditate on it. Soak it in. Think about it. We gather together on a Sunday to sit under the teaching of the Word, to learn how this overriding truth changes everything in our lives. Jesus is alive. So what do we do? How do we live? How are we different as God's people because of this? It is the day set apart. It is the day of the new creation. It is the first day, should I say, of the new creation. It is the day that Jesus chose to appear to his disciples. It is the day in which, on which, sorry, the Spirit was sent, and it is the day in which the church was birthed. Now we are told in 2 Corinthians that in Christ we are new creations, right? In Christ we are new creations. If the Sabbath was God's rest from His work in His initial creation, the first day after the Sabbath marks the beginning of God's work in His re-creation. The first day after the Sabbath being Sunday, it is the day that we remember God's recreation, that we are new creations, that we are saved, essentially. We gather every Sunday to remember and celebrate that we are saved. We are new creations in Christ. The Sabbath was a day to remember creation. The Lord's Day is a day to remember new creation, to pause and consider that Christ is alive, and we pause and consider that because of this, we are saved. Amen. It's good for us to meet weekly to remember what God has done for us in Christ. We need this. And it is a day, number three, it's a day set apart for us to rest in God. This is so important for you to see. It is a day set apart for us to rest in God. And biblical rest is peace with God. That was what was created on the seventh day of creation, and that was what was intended in the Sabbath, that they would remember that this was what they were created for. Biblical rest is peace with God, relationship with or enjoyment of God and of His people. That's what it means for us to rest in God. We have ceased from our striving. We are no longer working to try and earn His favor. We have His favor in Christ, right? We have peace with Him. And this is what we have been given in Jesus. And so we gather every Sunday to remember and to celebrate that we have peace with God. I want you to see something wonderful in the days of the week, right? The Sabbath, the Old Covenant Sabbath, was on the seventh day of the week. God's people had to work hard for 6 days in order to earn that Sabbath rest. The Lord's Day is on the first day of the week. We rest first, and we work from rest. We are not working for rest, we are working from rest. This is so important for us to recognize. We know it to be true, but it is in the very structure of the days of the week that we see this to be true. We work from God's favor and from God's rest, not for God's favor and for God's rest. We are made to work, and we are made for good works, as Derek preached on so well a few weeks ago. But we are not in those trying to earn God's favor. We are working and we are doing those because we already have God's favor. This is there in the very structure of our week. Every Sunday, remember that. I think it's awesome. To bring this all together, the Old Covenant, the Sabbath day was a command. The New Covenant, we are free to meet, not because we are commanded to, but because we desire to. The very difference, one of the very greatest differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that in the New Covenant, God changes our hearts. He has taken out a heart of stone and He has put in a heart of flesh. We are told that He then writes His commands on our hearts. It is no longer an external kind of controlling force. The law is no longer an external controlling force. It is now something that comes from our hearts because God has changed our hearts. And so under the Old Covenant, there needed to be a command that you must meet on this day, because otherwise God's people would never have done it. Under the New Covenant, there is no command because we now should desire to set aside a day for our Lord, for remembering what He has done and for one another. It comes from our hearts. The Lord's Day is most often rejected, like setting aside a whole day is most often rejected on the grounds of legalism. This is not a matter of law. This is a matter of heart. It is more legalistic to say we only have to meet on Sunday mornings than to say we get to set apart the whole day to our Lord in remembrance of what He's done. We are not bound by law to be here. We are free to be here. We are not bound by law to set this day apart. We are free in Christ to choose to set this day apart. Friends, if you don't want to be here, then don't come. It's that simple. If you don't want to, if you don't desire to be here, don't come. God sees your heart anyway. You are not fooling Him. We are here because we want to be here. Amen? Sundays as the Lord's Day is a matter of heart. I'm going to say this next bit with as much humility and grace as I can. And if you think it's directed at you personally, please know it's not. I'm only saying this because I've had numerous people come to me and say these things to me. I've often heard people say, we have family visiting and they're not Christians, so we won't be there on Sunday. We don't want them to feel uncomfortable. Or for me, I think perhaps a step further, my adult children are visiting and they don't go to church, so we won't be there on Sunday. Or my adult child is sick, and so I won't be there on Sunday. Friends, please hear me so clearly here. You are free not to come. You are free not to be here if you don't want to be here. But I think this should bring to mind, this should cause you to pause and question, is there a desire in my heart to be there, or am I looking for excuses not to? What does this say about your heart and the priorities of your heart? I'm going to take it a step further. In every single one of these cases, and this is not just people in this church, there's people in our church in Thailand too, in every single one of these cases, these people have expressed a desire for these unsaved loved ones to know Christ, to be saved, right? Think about what you are saying to someone if you say, I normally go to church, but because you are here, I'm not going to go. You are saying to them, church and God and His people are important to me, but not as important as you. All right? Now, I want to say this, as I said, with humility and grace. If you genuinely want these people to be saved, then show them through your actions the importance of what God has done for you. Show them through your commitment that you are free and you freely choose to be here because you want to be here because God has saved you. He has graciously saved you. This is not law. I want you to understand, I'm not putting law on you. I'm saying that we are free to choose. What drives us to choose? What God has done for us. That's at the bottom. That's at the bottom line of all of this. We gather together every week because we want to. We want to set aside a day to remember what God has done for us. Church is not just a stop off on our way to do something else. I was listening to a preacher this week and he was saying the importance of Sunday has been whittled away to such a point that churches now have multiple services so that you can choose whichever one least impacts your day. We've missed the point, guys. The point is that we want to gather because of what God has done for us. It's not just a stop off on your way to do something else. It's a day set apart to remember what God has done for us through Christ, to celebrate what God has done for us through Christ, and to do this with other people for whom God has also done this through Christ. Amen? This means that Sunday is a day that we enjoy God's rest. This is what it means, should I say, that Sunday is a day that we enjoy God's rest. We enjoy peace with God. We enjoy fellowship with other people. We remember what He has done from us. We cease from our work. We interrupt our busy lives to gather together regularly to celebrate and remember all that God has done for us in Christ. So there is no command in the New Testament that we are to meet on a Sunday. There is a command that we are not to forsake the gathering, but that's as close as you're going to get in the Bible, in the New Testament, in terms of a command. This is a matter of heart. That's what I have labored to show you this morning. We see the example of that in the early church. They did all of this because they desired to do it. And my prayer is that we too will desire this. And I think we do. And I think the joy of our services is evidence of that. But we come and we gather together on a Sunday because we want to, not because we have to. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that in it we receive wonderful instruction that is beneficial for life. But I thank you that in it we also see that in Christ we are free. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to use our freedom well, not for our own selfish desires, but for your glory and for the spread of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts what it means to value the Lord's day. It means to value what you have done for us in Christ. It means to value your people above ourselves. And we are free to do this because of what Jesus has done for us. And Father, I pray that as we walk in this and as we implement this in our lives, that people around us would see something different. A group of people who love gathering together, who love each other, and who love you and your word. This is just not normal. And I pray that people would see this difference in us, and they would be drawn to you because of what they see in us. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased to save many in this town. In Jesus' name, amen.